Take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. American patriot from great history, Daniel Webster, said, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we or our posterity neglect it and its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." Now, I'm not preaching a message this morning on patriotism or government or republicanism or democratism this morning. I'm preaching a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which just happens to be next in our series, Expository Messages from 1 Thessalonians. Now, last week's message, in fact, was the second of a two-parter that was basically about how to deliver the gospel. In those first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul recounted for these folks how he interacted with them and what was true about his delivery of the gospel. This morning, we'll look at the next four verses in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16, and we will see the other side of that coin. This morning's message is entitled, "How to Listen to Gospel Preaching and Teaching." How to listen to gospel preaching and teaching. Daniel Webster's quote that I started the message with reminds us that if we ignore, or in other words, if we don't listen to what the Bible has to say, American glory, American politics, American civics, the American way of life that in Webster's day was becoming glorious in the world's eyes, may at one point just be shattered because we've not listened to this. So this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 16, I want to bring you to you a message entitled, "How to Listen to Gospel Preaching and Teaching." Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." How to listen to gospel preaching and teaching. Father, please bless in our time together. Lord, no great deep theology here today. Real practical things about how we can listen to the pastor or to the evangelist or the missionary, how we can listen to our Sunday school teachers, how we can listen to Awana workers, how we can listen to gospel preaching on the radio or on the television. Lord, ultimately, these principles can be applied right to our daily Bible reading, how to read your word for the most content. And God, I pray that you'll bless in our time of study. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me start with a caveat. All right? The caveat here in how to listen to gospel preaching and teaching is not how to make the most of Dave Thomason or how to magnify Jeff Campbell or Dave Klein or John Ewing or anybody else, any other earthly name that you can put in here. It's not personality driven. And in fact, as we just read this passage, Paul has de-emphasized personality. If what I have to say is good or great or life-changing, it's not because of me, it's because of the content of the message. I want to make sure that we understand that right from the get-go. All right? How to listen to gospel preaching and teaching. Let me give you in this passage, in these four verses, positive and negative. Two simple points this morning. Each point will have four subpoints to it. So we're going to look at first the positive teaching of listening to the Word of God. All right? The positive teaching of listening to the Word of God. Verses 13 and 14 give us four ways that we should listen to the Word of God. If you're not used to taking notes, I hope that you'll grab your bulletin or a piece of scrap paper. I hope that you'll just jot down these four subpoints to the first part of my message. If you catch nothing else, I at least want you to be able to list these out so you can see them from the passage. The positive teaching of listening to the Word of God. Are you ready? In my notes, it's capital A, but it's the first one here. The first positive teaching is this. We need to listen as if it was written by God, because it is. We need, Jeffrey, you're afraid I wasn't going to finish that thought? We need to listen as if it was written by God, because it is. We see here in verse 13 where Paul says, when you were listening, when I was among you, when you received the word, he says, you received the word not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. Now, in Bible college, seminary, and kind of advanced training where you look at the doctrine of bibliology, isn't that a great big $3 word? If you're getting conservative teaching, you will learn about the dual nature of our Bible. The dual nature of our Bible is best explained this way. God gave us His Word through men. All right? There is both a human and a God element in that understanding. There is both, God gave us His Word through men. It's interesting as you study the different writings of our Bibles. All the words of the Bible, from the opening of Genesis to the conclusion of Revelation, is the Word of God. The Bible's teaching of itself is that every word is eternal. God's Word was settled in heaven before there even was an Adam that had a breath of life given to him. The Bible was complete, and God knew just exactly what it would say. And yet, from the human perspective, the writings of a Moses are very, very different from the writings of a John. David and Paul did not write in the same fashion. There are some very interesting human elements behind God's Word that helps us to understand points of view and fine shades of doctrine. But I want you to understand this. If we could say that God used men to give us His Word, the emphasis throughout the Bible is that all of these words are God's words and not just men's words. The way verse 13 puts this, that they're not the words of men, but as in truth the Word of God, that emphasis is maintained all throughout Scripture. It is true that God used in Isaiah, but ultimately what Isaiah wrote was not Isaiah's opinion. What Isaiah gives us is God's Word. And we need to listen to what God says in His Bible as if it was written by God, because it is. Husband, do you remember what it was like 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 or I'll stop there. Years ago when you might have got a love note from your sweetie. If you go out to the mailbox, you open the mailbox and you pull out the mail and underneath you grab the morning paper and you have your paper in your left hand and your stack of mail in your right hand and as you set it down and you're sorting real quick, you see a letter from your sweetheart. 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago or however long ago it was, what do you read first? Do you go to the business section to see how your stock performed yesterday? Or do you open up your letter from your sweetheart, so that you can read and just hang on every word she's written to you. Now, you notice I didn't say yesterday. I'm not sure if we've been married 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 years that it might not, it ought to be the same. I'm not sure that it might not still be, but do you remember when that relationship with that special someone was just so fresh that when you got the letter, it was first and second and the third thing that you read? Do you remember that? How do we react to the Bible? Do we just get so used to the fact that the God of the universe has written us something that we just kind of become old hat? Now, I want you to come back to church tonight because I got something special for you. All right, I realize that it's Super Bowl Sunday, but I got something special for you tonight. Urban Meyer sent me a telegram. I am going to read it to you tonight. Now, what I just told you is not true. All right? It is not true. Urban Meyer did not send me a telegram. All right? But if he had, just for a second there, just for a second, was your brain going, I'm not missing church tonight. Did I get you? That was intended to be a gotcha. Did I get you? Just for a second. Did I get you? Well, listen, folks, I'm not reading to you tonight from a telegram from Urban Meyer. I'm going to be teaching to you and preaching to you tonight from a letter sent to me by God. And now I'm not kidding. We'll be in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8 tonight, one of the most exciting passages in all of God's book. But have we gotten so used to understanding that this is God's book written for us, that just for a moment, a twinge of hearing directly from Urban Meyer is more exciting than from hearing from God himself? When we were working on an anniversary Sunday a couple weeks back, I dug out an old publication that Brother Stallard had put together, Years of Faith. I don't remember exactly the title of it. I was thumbing through some of it, and I got reminded of something that you folks did for Brother Stallard a long time ago. During one service, I don't remember how Brother Stallard came to idolize a baseball player named Al Kaline. All right, I don't remember the story behind that because I don't believe Brother Stallard is from my neck of the woods. All right, but I can remember when, just as a young shaver starting to collect baseball cards, I got an Al Kaline baseball card. The last year that he played baseball, I got an Al Kaline baseball card. And my dad said, son, that's one of the best players that you'll ever see baseball right there. During the 1968 World Series, the fastest man in all of baseball was on third base in a very close game when someone, his name was Lou Brock, when someone hit a fly ball to right field where Al Kaline played baseball. Fastest man in baseball did not tag up to run home, because Al Kaline's laser line would have shot him out at the plate. Al Kaline is the last Hall of Famer to enter the Hall of Fame with the Detroit Tigers baseball cap on. He was phenomenal in his day. Now, some of you folks were here when Al Kaline called into this church to speak to Brother Stallard. All right? How many of you here will remember... All right, a couple of you folks will remember that, all right? And when Al Kaline called in to talk to Brother Stallard, whoa, Al Kaline! I'd be like this. Okay. 10 minutes after it was over, I'd have 1,000 things I wanted to ask, but right when it was happening, I'd be, you're Al Kaline! Once in a lifetime to hear from Al Kaline, right? This is for God. We hear from God every service in Faith Baptist Church. There's not a service that I'm in the pulpit that I don't bring to you from this. There's not, as an expository preacher, it is my job to open this up and let it speak to me and then to let it speak to you. That doesn't happen when I'm in the that doesn't miss when I'm in the pulpit. Now, I'll be the first to grant you, I've heard some of my sermons, and some of them aren't very good. All right, I am not the most entertaining preacher in all the world. I recognize that. I'm not the most educated. I may be the most handsome. Not the most entertaining person in all the world, but let me tell you something. I'm preaching God's book, and I want to bring to you what God says. We don't hear from Al Kaline every service, but we hear from God. Have we just gotten used to it? We need to listen to the book as if it was written by God, because it is. Let me give you a second way we ought to be listening to the Word of God. We need to listen secondly. Remember, the first part was, listen as if it was written by God, because it is. Secondly, we need to listen as if it can change your life, because it can. We need to listen as if it can change your life, because it can. Verse 13 has some pretty poignant, powerful words here when it says, which effectually worketh in you that believe. The phrase effectually worketh comes from the Greek word energeo. Now, you don't have to have a Greek degree to figure out what energeo refers to. That's energy. That's power. That's the ability to be able to accomplish something. I learned in science class back when I was John's age or younger that there are two kinds of energy. There's potential, and you just want to come up here and just finish the sermon for me, Ray? I'm just teasing Ray. He's with me, though. I like that. I'm just kidding, Ray. I'm just messing with him. Kathy's going, shh, don't interrupt him. Potential and, Ray, I'm just kidding. I promise you now. Potential and kinetic energy. Yesterday, I thought about ways to try to illustrate this. I actually talked to Craig Chile. Craig Chile taught math and science for a long time and wanted to make sure I got this right, because I thought John Ewing might be here today, and if I got it wrong, John would fix it. Fortunately, John's not here, and so I don't have to be right to the... I don't have to have my scientific definitions this long, but here's a real good illustration of the difference between potential and kinetic energy. Let's go skiing. It's almost time for Winter Olympics. When do those start, by the way? Winter Olympics, when do they start? It's February. When do they start? 10th? Is it Wednesday? It's soon. All right. They'll be skiing. If they can make snow in Vancouver, they will be skiing. All right. So let's go skiing. You put your skis on. You put your boots on. You got all your winter gear on. You got your poles. You push out. You get out to the tow rope, or if you're smart, the ski lift. Ski lift's a lot easier to go up to the tow rope. All right. You pop yourself down in the chair. Carries you up to the top of the hill. If it's 100 yards, if it's 10 miles, all right, doesn't matter for the illustration, you get to the top of the hill. All right, the skier gets off the lift or off the rope at the top of the hill and kind of turns around and gets facing downhill and stops. At that moment, the skier has a tremendous amount of potential energy because of the ride up the ski lift has made it so that they're at the top. And if you remember, gravity will push you down, all right? So the skier is at the top of the hill. As the skier is there, they're flexing their knees. They've got their poles in the snow. They're just looking downhill. There's a tremendous amount of potential energy. Then there's that moment. Either when the skier on purpose gives a little push off with the poles or leans forward, or if you're a young novice skier, all of a sudden you just start moving whether you wanted to or not. There comes a moment there when the potential energy of being at the top of the hill gets turned into kinetic energy when you are actually using it and moving quickly downhill. That's the difference between potential and kinetic energy. Now, folks, Bible is potential energy. This is there's real spiritual power stored up here, just ready to be unleashed in our lives. What happens to the skier who gets to the top of the hill, turns around that little corner there at the top of the hill, gets ready to face downhill, and decides he's going to kick his skis off and just plop down right there in the snow? There's still potential energy there, but now that potential energy is not going to be realized. Let's say that it was a novice skier or an amateur skier or a first-time skier. Gets to the top and looks down the hill and says, uh-uh. Flips off the skis, throws them over his shoulders, and walks back down the hill. What happened to all that potential energy that skier had stored up? Gone. Once that skier walks back down that hill, that potential energy is gone. This Bible here is potential energy. You know, there are two people that can grow up in the same church. They're the same age. They've had the same Sunday school teachers. They've been taught the same curriculum. They've had the same pastor, the same youth worker, the same Awana clubs. They've grown up the same time, the same way. And if they were always in church together, they heard exactly the same every message. How can one turn out good and one turn out bad? Is there a problem with what was said? Is the curriculum bad? Is the Word of God not have any power in it? No, you see, the problem here is that it's only potential. This is potential energy. It's got to be plugged into our lives in order for it to be effectual. Now, these Thessalonians, when Paul was with them, when he was in them, they were into it. They recognized that it was life-changing, and they began to plug it in. Do you know how some people listen to the Bible? Some people listen to the Bible, whether they read it themselves or they're hearing it on a radio or a TV show or they're listening to a pastor preach. Some people listen to the Bible like they're a downhill skier walking back down the slope. They don't believe there's any real power there. For them, it's no different from reading a history text or a theology book or a fictional novel. We need to listen to this book the way that the Thessalonians listened to this book when Paul was with them, when he was in their midst, when he was teaching. This book can change your life if you'll let it. Listen to it. Let me give you a third way Paul describes for us here in verse 14, a third way that we ought to be listening to the book, to the preaching of the gospel. We need to listen as if it can provide patterns for living, because it does. We need to listen as if it can provide a pattern for living, because it does. Verse 14 tells us that, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus." The word there, followers, is the word for mimicking or imitating. Some of you folks are like me. You get things kind of slow. All right, some of you folks are like me. We want to see things in black and white. All right, some of you folks are like me. We don't want to just have some kind of a lofty concept. We want to see something concrete. All right. The Bible provides concrete examples for specific characteristics for living. You want to know how to live after a man's own heart? How to live like a man after God's own heart, I should say? You want to study the life of David. Would you like to live like a man who spoke with God face to face? Pay attention to Moses. Do you consider yourself to be a dismal failure in your life and don't think God could ever use you? Take a close look at Peter and see how God could use you. Do you think that you're absolutely the worst dreg of a sinner that has ever been and lived? Study Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, and we think turned into super saint. And the list goes on and on and on in the Bible of concrete pattern after concrete pattern after concrete pattern of the opportunity, the potential, the probability of how to live for God. It's not just comes kind of a lofty, well, you know, go out and do good. Well, how do you go out and do good? Look and see what the Bible characters did and pattern your life after them. The Bible provides concrete examples of specific characteristics for living. And And it also provides concrete examples of specific sins to avoid. Now, the Bible does not list every sin that exists in humanity. Nowhere will you find a chapter of the Bible like Hezekiah 17 that says, here is the list of the thou shalt nots that is absolutely complete. All right, it doesn't exist. Just like Hezekiah 17 doesn't exist, that list doesn't either. However, when you look at the Bible, while there may not be a place listed where there's everything that we're to avoid, the Bible has given us some real good places to start. You know, the basis of the Ten Commandments are still in effect. I think it was just last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, I mentioned author Harold Wilmington out of Liberty, worked with Jerry Falwell for a long, long time. I mentioned this great big giant book called, help me, I'm having a pastoral moment, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Thank you, Jeff. I have another book on my bookshelf by Harold Wilmington called The Book of Bible Lists. It's a paperback. You got the book, Jeff? It's a paperback about the size of a novel that you would read, a paperback novel about that size. And it's just page after page of just lists and lists and lists. If you can think of a possible list that could be made out of the Bible text, he probably has the list somewhere in his book. It's a great list. Great book of lists. I happened, when I was working on this message, I happened just to grab the list and just to look up the word. I just wanted to see if he had a list of sins that were mentioned in the Bible. He did, as a matter of fact. I'm not going to read the list to you. But in his book, he lists 45 specific sins that are specifically mentioned in the Bible. I think he's probably short, as a matter of fact, but he's got 45 of them listed. The Jews in Jesus' day had over 600 thou shalts and thou shalt nots based on our Old Testament. Now, am I trying to tell you to live to the law? No, I'm not trying to tell you to live to the law. As a matter of fact, come back tonight, we're going to deal with that very specific question about living up to the law tonight. I'm not trying to say that at all. However, I do want you to understand that the Bible does point out not only the good characteristics of people, but also points out specific sins that Christians ought not be part of. And if you're like me, some things need to be made clear and obvious. Well, the Bible makes some of these things pretty clear and pretty obvious. You see, we need to listen as if the Bible could provide for us patterns for living, because it does. And then fourth, I want you to notice that we need to listen to the Bible as if it will cause you to triumph over suffering, because it will. We need to listen as if the Bible will cause us to triumph over suffering, because it will. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, you became followers, that's the idea of mimicking or imitating, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, we know a little bit about this Thessalonian church. We know that it was triumphing over persecution. We know a little bit more about the church in Jerusalem because of the book of Acts. We have, if I remember correctly, we have the first 9 verses of Acts 17 deal with the planting of the church in Thessalonica. And yet, most of the gospel stories involve the background of the church in Jerusalem, and then the first half of the book of Acts or so deals with the church in Jerusalem. So we know a lot more about that, and yet what we see there is that we see that in the church in Jerusalem, there is not just surviving, but thriving in persecution. Even though there is problem that keeps coming up the book of Acts, the narrative keeps telling us that the church is growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. We mistakenly have the idea that Christianity tends to flourish in good times. The Bible example and pattern seems to be that Christianity flourishes under difficulty, persecution. Consider these promises of God. Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How about Romans 5? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and then there's a whole list of things that come out of that. But we glory in tribulation, Paul says in chapter 5, in Romans 8. One of the most famous verses in all the scriptures that many of you could quote with me, the Bible says, and we know that a few things, and we know that the pleasant things, and we know that life at Disney doesn't say any of those things, does it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. It's easy for us to see maybe how the good things work together for our good, but God said all things work together for our good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let me conclude this section with James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Later on in the chapter, James writes, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This morning the choir sang to you, Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton's testimony. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, rejoice. Now, we like the good times, but God can use the bad times for his glory. We need to listen to Bible preaching as if it can cause us to triumph over suffering, because it will. Genuine spiritual life and vitality come as a result of listening to the Bible in these four ways. It's lived out in the lives of these Thessalonians. And friend, grasp this truth. These folks in Thessalonica are not yet long-term Christians. We would consider most or all of the believers that Paul's writing to here as babes in Christ. These are newbies. These are newbies in the faith. And yet because of the way that they're listening to God's word, they are rising up with wings as eagles. And they are soaring. And they are thriving in their Christian life because of how they're listening to this. Some of you folks who are a little bit older than I am may remember television actor Robert Conrad. He was back in the 70s. He was a tough guy. He had the tough guy image. Way back in the time of Stranger when I watched way too much TV, all right, and you knew that was coming, right? Way back when I watched, I memorized just about all the commercials. I remember the battery commercials that he did for batteries, and he'd kind of look at the camera with this kind of cocky face. He'd be wearing a leather jacket or something tough. He'd have some batteries up there on his shoulder. He'd have a battery up there, and he'd say, go ahead, knock it off. I dare you. You remember that? You remember Barbie? You remember Robert Conrad? All right, you remember that? Go ahead, knock it off. I dare you. Is that how some of us listen to Bible preaching? Now, I don't see the body posture, but mentally, are we sitting back like this? Go ahead, bring it on, preacher. I dare you to say something that'll get to me. I dare you. Do we have that kind of an attitude at the preaching of the Word of God and then wonder why our lives are so dry? Do we have that kind of an attitude towards the presentation of God's Word and then wonder why there's no spiritual power in our life or in our church? Do we have that kind of an attitude towards God and the things of God, towards his book, his man, his men, his women? And then wonder why we're playing church. these people here in Thessalonica, this group of just young believers, are a tremendous testimony to the life-changing power of the Word of God. If we'll just listen to it and accept it and embrace it, and not sit back and say, I dare you to change me. That's half my message. That's the first part. I told you we're gonna do positive and negative. Tell you what, you come back tonight to hear from Urban Meyer, wink, wink. You come back tonight, and I'll finish the message. The second half of the message is the negative example of ignoring the Word of God. Now, Father, as we bring an end to this message,